Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Yesterday, there was a Christian shopping at a local bookstore. His name's Ben. And actually, it was Christian Used Books, right, on Broadway in Denver near Hampton. And Ben started talking to the clerk working behind the counter about this radio show, Bob Enyart Live. And he said, well, Bob talks a lot about criminal justice and the death penalty and punishment for crimes. And if I understand it correctly, Ben is saying basically that I don't understand the difference between law and grace and how law and grace should apply today, since this is after the cross and the resurrection and we're living in the age of grace. So I'd like to talk through that issue. And of course, Ben, if you're out there and listening, you're more than welcome to call in and you can state your position or your disagreement with the show more correctly. Our phone number here is 1-800-8-ENYART. Before we start that, just an update on what's going on in Israel. Israel has poured across the Lebanese border with additional thousands of armored troops, 10,000 additional troops into Lebanon, it appears. And Israel also sent commandos deep into the eastern Bekaa Valley, where they captured guerrillas, terrorist Hezbollah guerrillas, during pitched battles, which is now a major escalation of this war. And in an attack on the ancient city of Baalbek, B-A-A-L, Baalbek, which is about 80 miles north of Israel's border, commandos were brought in by helicopters and they fought Hezbollah guerrillas inside and around the hospital that's run by Hezbollah under the cover of heavy airstrikes. And at least 7 people were killed in the city and an unspecified number of terrorist guerrillas were captured and no Israeli soldiers were hurt. That's according to the IDF. And meanwhile, Hezbollah is still rocketing Israel, and they're intentionally targeting civilians, while Israel leaflets and warns civilians before they bomb to get out of an area. And the Hezbollah Islamic terrorists, they hide behind women's skirts and children and fire from civilian areas. And then when Israel defends their population against Hezbollah rockets, and Lebanese women and children are killed, the liberals blame Israel instead of blaming the Hezbollah Islamic terrorist and also calling them cowards for fighting while hiding behind children and women's skirts. Okay, now to the issue of law and grace. This is a Christian talk show. Actually, it's a talk show, and I'm a Christian. I pastor Denver Bible Church, and there's probably hardly an issue after teaching the Bible for about 30 years. There's probably hardly an issue that I'm more interested in than law versus grace. I am fascinated by that issue. And we take the entire Bible and present it as a covenant of law and a covenant of grace and how those two interact. And what was God's purpose? God gave the law, Paul writes in Romans. You won't read this by any author in the Bible other than Paul. But Paul says God gave the law that so that sin might become exceedingly wicked. It's the forbidden fruit. You tell people they can't do something, and you could certainly increase their desire to do it just by telling them they can't do it. Now, why would God do that? Because he wanted mankind to know that they need salvation. So the law has a function, a role in bringing people to Christ. The law leads men to Christ, Paul writes, because they realize that they're guilty. It's the whole Ray Comfort way of the master method of evangelism, and it's very effective. The law ministers guilt to people. They realize they're guilty. They've fallen short of God's righteousness, and they need forgiveness. And then they can hear the good news that Christ died and was raised from the dead for them. So that's one of the functions of the law. God gave the law in part to lead men to salvation. There's another function of the law, which is God gave the law for governments to enforce a criminal code to try to deter criminals, and when that doesn't work, then to stop them from hurting other people and to punish them. So those are two different functions of the law. And Christians, I've noticed, Christians tend to blend the two together. It's like taking chocolate and putting mustard on it. Not everything goes well together. And when you blend law and grace and you're not clear on what you're doing, then you could easily end up hurting people because ideas have consequences. So this is the age of grace, in that if you come to God and you realize that you're a sinner and you ask God to save you, you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved under the covenant of grace. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true. But on Judgment Day, unbelievers are not going to be judged by grace. That's not going to happen. On Judgment Day, the wrath of God will be poured out on the wicked. They will be punished, and they will be judged by the law. Now, how can that be? How can it be that they're judged by the law if this is the age of grace? Paul explains many of these concepts in his epistles. In 2 Corinthians 3, we find out that there's a transition from law to grace, and that transition for the individual occurs when he comes to Christ. When you come to Christ, you're no longer under the law. Paul writes in Romans 3 that all the world is under the law and guilty before God. So the law condemns those who violate, break the law. So all the world is under the law, and they're guilty before God. So when you come to Christ, then you are no longer under the law, but under grace. And on Judgment Day, you will be safe because Christ paid the penalty for your sin. And he lived by the law, and he paid the penalty for your sin. And so you are no longer under law, you're under grace. So you're safe on Judgment Day. But the unbelievers, they're not safe on Judgment Day. If they have rejected Jesus Christ, they're guilty, and they will be judged by the law. So the law has not been done away with. The law has not, under any stretch, been done away with. Now, there is the aspect of the law regarding salvation, its role in leading people to Christ. And then there's another aspect of the law for civil governments to enforce a criminal justice system. And this is the age of grace, and I am a Christian. But if I commit a crime, an earthly judge is not supposed to judge my heart. He's supposed to judge my actions. God will judge my heart. So if I commit a crime, let's say I steal, and I come before the police, arrest me, they got the evidence, I'm a thief, they bring me to the judge. Should the judge say, this is the age of grace, because this is the age of grace, I'm going to forgive you, Bob, I forgive you because this is the age of grace and you're a Christian, you've asked God to forgive you, and if God forgives you, who am I not to? So, of course not. That is not the way God wants governments to function. God will judge the hearts of men, and earthly judges are to judge their actions. So if I steal, or any criminal, if a criminal commits a crime, let's say perjury in court, lies against his neighbor, or if he's a kidnapper or a murderer, should the judge in the courtroom, he hears the evidence, there's a conviction, the guy is guilty, should he say, well, this is the age of grace, and so that's going to influence how I punish you? Well, that is not at all, in the least, not what God has commanded that nations and judges would do. A murderer is forgiven by God if he confesses and he repents before God. That doesn't mean that the murderer gets to get out of jail free. your salvation, your standing in Christ, is not relevant to your standing in an earthly courtroom. It's not relevant. And the fact that grace and mercy is available to all, if they will trust in Jesus Christ, that's not relevant to how crime should be punished. There's a difference between sin and crime. Every crime is a sin, but not all sins are crimes. There's a threshold. God describes that threshold, that boundary, in Scripture. If someone is coveting in their heart, they want your money, that's a sin, but it's not a crime. If they pickpocket you and take your wallet and take out the money, then that's a crime. They cross the threshold between something that is only a sin, like covetousness, and something that is also a crime, like stealing. So most people understand that governments have to uphold a criminal justice system. They have to identify what behavior constitutes crime, and that the government should do what it can to prevent crime and to punish criminals if they're convicted. And so, okay, how do you punish a criminal? What if someone kidnaps? What if they murder? What if they steal? What if they bear false witness against their neighbor? How do you punish a criminal? What do you do? One would think that God has an opinion on the answer to that question, right? How should you run your business? Let's say you own a restaurant. Does God care how you run your business? Let's say you're a painter, you paint homes. Does God care? Of course he cares. He wants you to run your business in an honorable and just way. Well, what if you're a police officer? Does God care how police officers behave? What if you're a lawgiver? What if you're a judge? What if you're a prosecutor? Does God care whether or not you do justly? Of course he does. The Bible says when the wicked rule, then the people groan. And when the righteous govern, the people rejoice. So, of course, God wants the plumber to be righteous and the judge to be righteous and the governor to be righteous. That's what God wants. And so someone is arrested because they committed a crime and they need to be punished. Now, what should the punishment be? When we, people that study the Bible like we do here at Bob and Yurt Live, when we say, for example, if someone steals, they should pay restitution. They should pay back the person they stole. There's some variation on that theme, but restitution is part of the proper punishment for a thief. So we say that. And then someone will criticize a Christian, like Ben perhaps, and they'll say, Bob, you're forgetting this is the age of grace. You're not separating law from grace. So we say, all right, we'll consider that. We thought we were, but we'll consider that. How do you think the thief, a convicted thief, should be punished? Well, I think they should go to jail for 4 months or whatever they might offer. So even though most of the people who criticize us and say we're not separating law from grace, they all think these criminals should be punished. So the question is, where are they getting their idea of how should the criminal be punished? You know, ideas come from different areas. Atheists and evolutionists will look at animals, and they'll try to get their ideas from nature. Some people are political animals primarily, and they'll try to get their answers from the Democratic National Committee or the Republican National Platform. And they'll say, that's what I think the best answers to our questions lie with the Republican National Platform. So I go with that. Or they might just think up an answer on the spur of the moment. Well, what should be the punishment for thievery, for theft, for stealing? They might just think up something off the top of their head. You might ask 10 lawyers and get 10 different answers, and then ask 10 Sunday school teachers and get 10 different answers of what should the punishment be for perjury. If you're in court and you're giving testimony and you lie about your neighbor. You lie. You say that you saw your neighbor commit a murder when, in fact, you didn't see that. You're intentionally lying. You're committing perjury. So what should the punishment be? So people have all different ideas on how to answer that question. But here is the plea that we've put out to Christians like Ben for 15 years we've been on the air. We say, when you attempt to answer that question, what should the punishment be for perjury? Please, at the very minimum, consider God's word. At the minimum, consult God, go to his word, and see what does God say about perjury. What does he say? You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's perjury. In the Bible, God expresses thoughts on perjury. He has an opinion about perjury. He also expresses what he believes should be a punishment for perjury. Now, it might be that maybe some Christian has figured out, well, things have changed, and God doesn't want us to do that anymore, what he said way back then. And we would consider that. We'll hear them out and say, okay, why are you saying this? What is your reason? But what I have found for 15 years is that when a Christian says, hey, I'm Bob and Eric Live, they don't understand the difference between law and grace, and then we go through this long explanation, and then I ask them, what do you think should be the punishment for perjury? They might make something up on the spot, which is typical, but I don't think ever, maybe once out of 300 times, but I don't think ever have I asked a Christian that question and they answered it and they knew the answer. And they said, well, here's what God says about perjury. You see, Christians who will disagree with us, they don't oftentimes, not all, but they don't even know what God said about the issue. They don't know what it says in the Bible. They might be a lawyer or they might be a politician. They might know what the Republicans think on the matter, but they don't know what God said about the matter. So we say, as a starting point, let's give God the courtesy of at least consulting with him, of finding out what does God say should be the punishment for theft. What does God say? Does that punishment seem reasonable? Does it seem unreasonable? What is the punishment that God says for perjury? And when you look at what God says, then you start out at least knowing what he has expressed. And it's in his book, the Bible. So that's a good place to start. Now, we all know that when you read the Bible, you see that the rules have changed. God has changed the rules. And that might be part of what Ben is getting to when he says that this is the age of grace and we're not under law. That's true. For believers, that's true. And for those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, if you witness to someone and they want to be saved, they want to have a covenant, they want to be in a covenant relationship with God. Well, if this was 2,000 years ago, you would say to them, all right, first of all, you have to be circumcised. Well, why is that? Well, God told Abraham that his descendants needed to be circumcised. And then in the Old Testament, God even said that if a Gentile wants to come into his presence, he needs to be circumcised. And circumcision, in fact, it's the covenant of circumcision. And God said, if anybody doesn't circumcise, I will cut them off. Circumcision means to cut off. God said, be circumcised or I'll cut you off. So if this were 3,000 years ago, the time of David, we would say that if you want to be in relationship with God, you have to circumcise. That's part of the covenant of law. But this is not 3,000 years ago. It's today with the body of Christ. So we say you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to wear a certain kind of clothing as God commanded Israel. But you have to trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So repent of your life of ignoring Christ and turn toward him and trust in him and you will be saved. So that's the difference of between law and grace. Now, so we know some of the rules have changed regarding God's covenant with his people, because we no longer teach that you have to be circumcised in order to have a relationship with God. We know that, and there are many other rules also that have changed. And God changed the dietary law. With Adam and Eve, he told them, you eat any herbs and vegetables, whatever you want, that's what you eat, herbs and vegetables. But God did not permit them to eat animals, meat. That came after the flood. Immediately after the flood, God said to Noah, just as I gave you all green herbs, so too now I give you all animals, all meat. You could eat everything. No restrictions on animals. And then centuries later, through Moses, God said, okay, now you can only eat the clean animals. You can't eat the unclean animals. And so we see that there was a series of rules that changed, and God changed these rules for very specific reasons. And if you don't follow how God changed the rules, you won't understand the story. You won't get it. You'll never know why he changed the rules from eating only vegetables to being a carnivore, eating meat and vegetables, to then eating only clean animals. And then through Paul, God says, it goes back like to the time of Noah, now you could eat all animals. Why did God change the rules? Well, if you don't know that he did change the rules, you're not going to figure out why. God changed the law on the death penalty. Cain murdered Abel. God said, do not execute Cain. Don't kill him. If you do, you'll be disobeying me. Don't kill him. And then God showed mankind what the world would be like if there were no death penalty and the law had no, well, and there was no law and there was no teeth in any law. There was no governmental authority. And it was the time of conscience. And the world became filled with violence over the next 1600 years. And so God destroyed this violent world in the flood. And immediately after the flood, God changed that rule too. He said, now every murderer shall surely be put to death by man. Man shall put to death every murderer. And so God instituted the death penalty, whereas at first he had prohibited the death penalty. Now, why did he do that? Well, you study the story, you see how God changed the rules, and then you learn. Oh, first he taught this first great history lesson to mankind that wicked men need the law. Because without the law, without the death penalty, the earth became filled with violence and wickedness continually. So then God changed that law from no death penalty to he instituted the death penalty. So yes, God does change the rules. Initially, Adam and Eve's children married and reproduced together, even though they were siblings and aunts and nephews and so on, close relatives, because they were genetically pure and close relations did not introduce terrible birth defects and the problems that come with degenerative diseases. But after many centuries after creation, until the time of Moses, then God said, now close relatives cannot marry. They can't marry. So siblings cannot marry because why? Because it leads to death. So if you're confused about the Bible and you see Abraham married his sister Sarah, which he did, that was his half-sister, and you think, well, isn't that a sin? No, it was not a sin then. It wasn't a sin because our genetics had not deteriorated to the degree that it was dangerous, unhealthy, that it would lead to death if you married a close relative. But God's law indicates behavior that leads to death are the things that he discourages or outright prohibits via criminal law. So then what should be a crime today? Should there be any crimes? This is the age of grace. Should there be a law that says do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not commit perjury? Or should we do away with all law because this is the age of grace? Of course not. That's misunderstanding what God gave us the law for. He gave us the law to lead men to Christ, and he gave us the law for civil governments to enforce a criminal code, to deter, and then also to punish those who commit crimes. So now, Ben, at this point, we've talked through this issue a bit, and if I am misunderstanding what the Bible says on this topic, if your criticism is correct, you're going to have to explain how. You could relay an additional disagreement through the clerk at Christian Used Books. That'd be fine. But it seems to me that as we have heard this criticism for 15 years that we've been on the air, that really Christians have not thought through the difference between sin and crime and the difference in the application of the law regarding salvation and regarding civil governments. So we have a video called God and the Death Penalty, and it's one of our all-time bestsellers. It's 2 hours. The New Testament evidence for the death penalty will just blow your mind. There is so much New Testament support for capital punishment, and we document it in this video. It's very interesting, extremely educational, and it will help you witness to unbelievers. It'll help you share the gospel better, because the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So liberal Christians who recoil at the very thought of giving a harsh punishment to a criminal, what I believe they don't realize is that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you undermine the death penalty, then you're undermining the preaching of the gospel. Because if there's somehow something unjust or something wrong with capital punishment, then there must be something wrong with God the Father, who required the death penalty for the payment of our sin. There must be something wrong with him. But obviously, there is nothing wrong with God the Father. He is the source of all justice and all truth. So we Christians, we need to be experts on right and wrong. We need to understand the difference between sin and crime, and the role of the law in leading men to Christ, and the role of the law as enforced by civil governments. We need to be experts on those issues, and we need to give God the courtesy of at least knowing what it is that God has revealed on these topics. Let's not start out by ignoring God and not caring what he has said about these many issues and then concocting our own opinions. Let's start out by giving God the courtesy of reading, studying, understanding what he has written in his word on these issues, and then we go from there. This is Bob Enyart. We'll be back right after this.
The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.
Welcome back to Bob Enyart Live. If you hear something on a show that you think is worthwhile, you want to share it with someone else, you can tell them to go to the internet, to KGov, KGOV.com, where we archive all of our shows indefinitely. Now, we don't expect the shows to be available once we get to heaven. I don't think so, right? We won't have to put up with all this insanity on earth when we get to heaven, so these shows should go the way of all the past sins that God will put out of his mind as far as the east is from the west, all the problems we deal with on Bob and Eric Live, all the misery, the sorrow, the rebellion, the wickedness. But for now, we're in the fight. And when you're in the fight, there is the enemy, which is the enemy camp against God. All those who look at the creator of the Bible and they dismiss him as the God of the Bible is evil or the God of the Bible is unnecessary. And that's who we're up against. And so we need to use wisdom, love. We need to strategize. And as we look at the big picture, one of the ways that Christianity is being undermined is through the law. The enemy knows how to use the law to undermine the credibility of God's word. So they take things that should be criminal, like do not murder and do not commit adultery, prohibitions against homosexuality, and they decriminalize those behaviors. So euthanasia is legal, and killing unborn children is legal, and infanticide increasingly is legal. If a child is handicapped, you can starve him to death. We've done that in Colorado. A doctor in Port Angeles, Washington, put his hand over the mouth of a newborn baby. The baby was having severe difficulties after he was born. He had brain damage, but he was clinging to life, and this doctor thought the baby would be better off dead, so he suffocated the baby. A nurse saw him, reported it. It became quite a big issue, controversy in Port Angeles, and the parents were devastated that the doctor would intentionally kill their child, suffocate their child to death. And when it was decided that the doctor would not be charged with the crime, the town, like at a town meeting, the town of Port Angeles celebrated in their support for the doctor. And then when it was decided that the doctor wouldn't even lose his license to practice medicine, once again they celebrated. So that's what we're up against. The enemies of God will use the law as a weapon against Christianity. And God said, do not murder, and they will decriminalize murder. And they'll legalize abortion, the killing of unborn children, and euthanasia, the killing of the elderly, the infirm, the depressed. They'll legalize suicide, assisted suicide, killing handicapped children. And that's what they're doing. And then they will legalize adultery, which is not only a sin. Adultery has been a crime for much of the last 3,500 years of Judeo-Christian history. But now adultery has been decriminalized, so it's legal. And pornography is legal. And why not prostitution? I mean, they're on a roll, right? So they're going to legalize. They legalized homosexuality. And they've legalized porn entertainment involving animals, bestiality. They've legalized that. That's pretty much legal around the country. And so they're on a roll. And God is the lawgiver. It is God's opinion that we Christians should be most interested in. What is God's opinion on, and then fill in the blank, what is God's opinion on kidnapping? Should it be legal or illegal to kidnap someone? Well, of course, it should be illegal. What is God's opinion on perjury? Should it be legal or illegal to testify wrongly against your neighbor? Well, it should be illegal. How about murder? Adultery. Should it be legal to seduce your neighbor's wife? Should it be legal to commit a homosexual act? God has expressed an opinion on these matters, and we see that when homosexuality was against the law, the mercy of that wisdom encoded in law saved the lives of countless millions of people through history. Where homosexuality is tolerated and then decriminalized and legitimized, declared legally valid, then we see slaughter. And the slaughter goes around the world with millions dying tortured deaths because homosexuality has been legitimized. And ask yourself, which national groups legitimize homosexuality? Which? Legitimize means to declare legally valid. So for many years, the major Christian ministries were fighting to keep homosexuality a criminal act. But they have now changed, along with so many other issues. For the most part, many of our national Christian ministries have legitimized homosexuality. They say it's a sin, yes, but that it should be legal. It should be legal. And now that the world, much of the Western world, has legitimized homosexuality, they now tolerate it and have legalized it, we see that millions have died tortured deaths. Millions. So how many people were saved, spared that kind of nightmare, the devastating end of their life, because of God's law that said homosexuality was a crime? When America was founded, not all of our laws were proper or righteous. Some of them were downright wicked. But we had laws against murder, which were proper, and the penalty was death. Laws against stealing, laws against kidnapping, laws against adultery, laws against homosexuality. In fact, homosexuality, if you were convicted of a homosexual offense, the penalty was death in some places, like in Virginia. When Thomas Jefferson was governor of Virginia, the penalty, if you were convicted of a homosexual crime, of committing a homosexual act, the penalty was death. And so how many people died as a result of that law? Well, as far as I could tell, no one. That law saved the lives of countless thousands of human beings. People who would have been seduced into the homosexual lifestyle had we tolerated it or decriminalized it or legitimized it. So now today, Christian leaders are finding excuses for legitimizing homosexuality, and they're saying, you know, it's obvious homosexuals must have been born that way, because who would choose that lifestyle? Well, think of all the utterly destructive things human beings do in the miserable existence that millions of people have made out of their lives. And if somebody mainlines drugs, is that because they were born that way? If somebody molests children, and they're a social outcast, is that because they were born that way? The Bible doesn't say when people commit wicked acts, just say, well, they were born that way. It says to confront them, to rebuke them, and it calls on them to repent. God's word calls on such people to repent. It doesn't say, oh, well, you're a drunkard, you were born that way. No, you're a homosexual. Who would choose that lifestyle? Obviously, you were born that way. So we're now going to change the position of the body of Christ, and we're going to throw out what God has written and what his word says on the issue, and we're going to agree with Hollywood and Hillary and the homosexuals and the humanists, and we're going to advocate for homosexuality to be legitimized, that is, to be legally valid. And that is what is happening. We had Ben who said, well, the show doesn't separate law from grace. And I welcome a caller who would like to try to argue Ben's position. But yes, we do separate law from grace. And we recognize that God gave the law. And when he did so, he obligated governments to uphold the criminal law. God expects governing leaders to protect the innocent, by enforcing a just criminal code. That's what God expects. And Christians are the ones who should be experts on what the law should be. But Christians have thrown up their arms and they have gone over, they've crossed over to the other side and they've joined, in the case of homosexuality, they've joined with Hillary, Hollywood, the homosexuals, and the humanist, saying that homosexuality should be legal. And as a result, millions have died tortured deaths because of the homosexual lifestyle. Millions have died tortured deaths. And think of all the mercy that covered the planet through history where Judeo-Christian laws were enforced against homosexual behavior, against bestiality, relations with animals, and against incest and adultery. Now it's legal. All these things are legal now. And think of all the disease that's come into the human blood supply worldwide because of perversion with animals. Has syphilis, did that come from sheep? And gonorrhea from dogs? And HIV, AIDS from monkeys? And that's what much of the scientific literature suggests on those diseases. And that's why God in the Bible said, do not do this with animals. If anyone does, the person should be put to death and the animal. And that's the way the laws were in America. That's what happened in America. If somebody committed a crime like that, it was a capital crime. As a result, human beings almost never committed such crimes in strong Judeo-Christian societies where the law of God was enforced by the civil government. And that saved millions of people. It saved them from destroying themselves and from others spreading diseases that came into the human blood supply from animals. So God is wise. God has a lot of wisdom. And human beings, on our own accord, we're fools. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So, yeah, there's a difference between law and grace. That's primarily a theological statement regarding salvation. That's what that is. And you don't go to an earthly judge for salvation. You don't do that. An earthly judge is used. You go to an earthly judge to resolve disputes, contract disputes, for lawsuits, and to try the accused when people are accused of committing a crime. That's what earthly judges are for. So earthly judges are not supposed to say, well, let's see, you're guilty of kidnapping, but this is the age of grace. And you are sorry, so let's see, how do I deal with that? God specifically prohibited judges from showing mercy. Specifically, he prohibited judges from forgiving criminals. Why? Because the judge is not God. The judge is not God. When they thought Jesus was not God and he forgave a man's sins, remember that? And the people who were there were up in arms, angry. They wanted to know, what, are you God? How could you forgive his sins? You can't do that. You're not God. And that's a good point. If you're not God, you can't forgive somebody else. You could only forgive them to the extent that they've sinned against you. And if they repent, Jesus said, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. So that's the first step. Somebody sins against you, the first step is not forgive them. If you do that, you make repentance a joke. You make it a laughing matter, repentance. It becomes unnecessary, superfluous. Jesus said, Luke 17, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. That's step number one. Number two is conditional. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. So when someone sins against me, I have the authority, I can forgive them. But if somebody sins against my neighbor, I don't have the authority to forgive them. So a judge is presiding over a courtroom, and some guy comes in, and this guy molested a child. And the judge is really nice. He's so nice, he's nicer than God. And the judge says, you know, you had a bad childhood yourself. I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm not going to punish you. I'm just going to have you go and take some classes. Now, does that judge have the authority to forgive someone who's committed a crime against someone else? He's not God. God is the judge who has the authority to forgive those who hurt others. God has never delegated that authority to men. We cannot forgive those who have hurt others. We can only forgive those who've hurt us. So if I loan $100 to somebody and they get mad at me and they say, you know what, I don't want to pay you back, then I can make a decision. I could say, well, you owe me that money and I'm going to hold you to repaying it. Or I could say, you know, you're mad at me and I understand why you're mad at me. I'm going to forgive you of that debt and I'm not going to require you to repay it. So I can make that decision to the extent that someone owes me a debt or somebody has hurt me, I have authority to forgive them. But if somebody owes me $100 and they owe my brother $100, I don't have the standing or the authority to forgive the debt they owe to my brother. I can't do that. And when someone commits a crime, they are not only committing that crime against their specific victim. If someone breaks into a home in your neighborhood, some criminal, a hoodlum, a thug breaks into a home in your neighborhood and he steals from that home. Now, when you hear about that, you find out that was three blocks down from where we live. My kids, my wife and kids were asleep at home and somebody's breaking into to our neighbor's home. That scares everybody in the community. It's somewhat horrifying. And so that criminal, his direct victim, his primary victim, is the homeowner that he broke into. But he's also guilty of hurting the whole community, the society against which he committed his crime. And God recognized that, so that God did not give judges the authority to forgive criminals. In fact, he prohibited them even from showing mercy. Do not show mercy. Don't let your eye take pity. But an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, life for life. God said that. God commanded that. That wasn't evil. And God didn't go to counseling between the Old and New Testament and get better or nicer. Yeah, God, through the Bible, changes the rules. He has changed the rules. He changed the dietary law. He changed the law on execution, capital punishment. He changed laws like clothing, what you can or cannot wear. He changed the law on circumcision, the requirement that you have to circumcise the male child on the eighth day of his life, and if you don't, I will not allow you to be part of my covenant. He changed those laws, and he had a very good reason for changing those laws, and we learn a lot about God and about his plan for man when we see how he changed the laws. If we make believe he didn't change the laws, or we just don't want to bother ourselves, we don't want to get confused, when we read such things in the Bible, we just gloss over them, then we just serve to confuse ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote that you need to rightly divide the word of truth. If you want to be a workman who needs not to be ashamed, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to know what were the laws in the past. What were the laws for other believers? And what are the laws for me? Am I supposed to, if I recover from a sickness, am I supposed to offer up a Thanksgiving sacrifice of a turtle dove? Not a sin offering, but a Thanksgiving offering. Am I supposed to do that? And the answer is no. But God commanded his people to offer up a Thanksgiving sacrifice. But we don't do that. Why? Because God doesn't want us to do that, because he changed the rules. So we have to become experts on how did God change the rules. When you find out how he changed them, then you can understand why. In fact, I've written a whole book. It's my life's work, called The Plot, 330-page overview of the whole Bible, looking specifically at how is it that God changed the rules? How did he change the rules? And what lesson, what was he teaching us? What did he say when he changed the rules? Why did he change the rules? And which rules did he change? So that the set of rules that God has for us, that's God's economy. Economia, that's the Greek word. We translate that also as a dispensation, to dispense a set of rules. And so God dispensed some rules to Noah. He said, build an ark, and you and your family will be saved. So if we obey that command and we start building an ark at our church, we would be biblically correct, but dispensationally in error, because we would be obeying rules, commands that God gave to someone else. So we need to become experts on what God has commanded for us and how that differs from what he has commanded for others in Scripture. So you could read The Plot, or if you'd rather listen, you could get The Plot on audio tape or MP3 CD while you're driving around. You could listen to The Plot seminars and follow that up with the tree seminar, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever happened to that tree. Just fascinating, fun, and educational, helping us to understand the gospel of grace and how it is that we are to live by grace, just as we are saved by grace. By the same method we are saved by grace, that's the method that we are to live righteously by grace. And it's so much fun. Money back guarantee. You could call us at 800-8-N-YARDS if you'd like to order The Plot, manuscript or audio. 1-800-836-9278. Or go to our website, kgov.com. I think you'll enjoy the website. You can look at Bob's writings and order The Plot in our store. This is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.